Okay, we will continue our study, but before that, I have two requests. One is an urgent need. Jesse's gym, as you know, the work has been going on for maybe at least a couple of years now. The number of kids have grown up, the numbers have gone up. They need another volunteer to go there on a Saturday between 12 and 2, spend an hour and a half to teach one group of those children. They need to divide that. We are looking for a volunteer to do that. No, you may not be able to do every Saturday. Whatever Saturday, you can sign up. Maybe others can sign up also. So this is an urgent need. Please consider and contact Jesse immediately. Starting this Saturday. If you want to do this Saturday, sign up for one and then see what is next. So that need is urgent. Please consider that and so the work can go on. There are kids that are coming from there now to our Sunday school here. You saw at least two today here. There were times at least four or five came. So pray for that ministry as well as try to help out. The other one is a general need. I would suggest that so assembly should consider, when I do teaching, and others have done also similar, it is nice to have a small podium here with a flat surface about this height so we can keep our Bibles. So now, or the computer, one or the other. For the study purpose, it is very important to have it. For ministry time, we may not need it. So we can push that away when you don't need it. So think about it. Somebody want to take that challenge and coordinate, you know, and it won't be that expensive to make one of those small ones. those are two requests I have. So please be considering these, especially this Saturday's need is the most important one. We did almost quickly finished last week missionary journey number two. This was a very long journey. As soon as I finished and I was just walking out, a number of you surrounded me and gave me several advice. I took all of them into account. Some said some technical advice, some coordination part of it, and you know, others about the contents of the subjects that I covered. When I started it, I asked for three or four Sundays, which Sam graciously gave me. And if we have to go into very details of every trip and every stop, this will take us months. So, of course, that was not the original intention. So I asked only for four weeks because there are four journeys we will go through. So last week was pretty hectic, I should say. For some reason, I do not know why, my notes and my pictures and my talking did not really coordinate very well. So we'll try to do better this time. Plus the technical difficulties with this stuff here. We are going to go to start with the third missionary journey. Now, this is the third missionary journey, but before we go into that, let me point out the last journey, we quickly closed by Paul left Ephesus and straight went to Caesarea and Jerusalem, and then he met the disciples there. So our story today begins in chapter 8:19. So if you are following through the Bible, please turn to chapter 19. I'm sorry, 18. Chapter 18 of Acts. Just to connect to the previous trip, we will read it, verse 21. But bade them farewell. Now this is Paul and his company saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you. If God will, and he sailed from Ephesus, and then when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now this is, this time around, the time that he spent between missionary journey number two and journey number three is not that extensive as the previous ones. Previous two journeys before he took, there was a time that he spent with the assembly and other preparations, and then it took longer to take the next trip. Now this time, after finishing trip number two, he almost jumps into number three. But this is where we left him last time. they were there in Ephesus, as we read here. They took a trip back to Caesarea, and they visited the church there and exhorted them and gave them the report. And then he traveled back to his home assembly, which is at Antioch. Now, if you notice, every journey he took, he always starts there and he goes back there. So the home assembly is a key thing for any missionary and mission trips. So he landed in Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church. Excuse me. And he went down to Antioch from there. He came to his home assembly. And of course, as he has been doing, every single time he comes back, he goes to the assemblies in that general area, specifically, definitely to his own home assembly, and gives a report what has the Lord accomplished in that journey, and along with the elders and other disciples that were there, especially in the assembly in Jerusalem. Now, verse 23, first part of verse 23 says, and after he had spent some time, we do not know how long he stayed, definitely it was not an extended period of time, he spent a little time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he left, he landed, coming back here, went back to Antioch, stayed there for a little while. We do not know the length of time. It seems like every time he starts his journey, he always goes to Tarsus, which is his hometown, and journey through there, through the land, and then the verse that we read here is in these areas, the assemblies that he preached last time, he goes back and strengthening the churches. Now, here is one of the important biblical principles that we see here. I'm only sometimes what I see picking up some principles and going on, not going into every details in every city. Chuck actually earlier asked me, why don't you go into much more detail? I said, well, we can, but the intention was to give you an overview of the travels. And again, it will take months to finish that. So he goes into that area and he does encouraging and strengthening the disciples, meaning believers in the assemblies. The principle that we can learn from Paul's journeys are twofold. Yes, his goal is to preach the gospel, but he also had a goal to go back and visit the believers that he and then strengthen them in their faith. So if you take a short-term mission trip or a long-term mission trip, or if you are a permanent mission trip, at least you should keep these two things in your mind. There will be opportunity to preach the gospel for sure, wherever you go in the world. But remember, if you have been there before, or if you have not been there, there should be believers there. Have in your mind that you will also encourage and teach and strengthen the believers. Last two times I went to Malawi, that's primarily the reason I went. Ashley also went, some others went too. With the twofold purpose. My purpose at that time was simply to teach the believers who are there, who are new Christians, who do not know the biblical foundations, and we teach them the foundations of the scriptures. Others who have gone, Alex and others who have gone in various places. There are twofold ministry Paul did. One is definitely to preach the gospel. He never discounted that call, but he also made sure these believers are very new and they do not know the scriptures as it should be. They should be grounded and taught. And this is true 2,000 years later now. If you go into mission fields anywhere, or if you talk to missionaries anywhere, if you don't go, the need is almost the same. There are two groups of people that you have to address when you are in the mission field. There are manifold number of unbelievers all around you. But there is brand new believers who may not know the very foundation of the scriptures. One of the challenges I get when I go, or humbling experience I should say, because I grew up in a Christian home, that went to an assembly and had the foundations basically in Sunday school, 10 years of Sunday school. And the foundations that I received and the biblical truth that we have known, we sometimes take it for granted. When we meet these new Christians in other parts of the world, especially in new areas, the work going on, they have absolutely no knowledge. They may know that the Lord came and died for them and they are saved. That's the end of it. They don't know about New Testament principles. They don't know about most. Some of them may not even know the truth of the baptism. Some others may not, you know, there are two books in the Bible, Old and New Testaments. The need is twofold, and Paul made very clear in his path, in every way, wherever he went, that he went and encouraged and grounded and the Christians there. Now that also is as a side fruit of that ministry is, Paul won't be around for a long time. He's going to keep going as far as his call is concerned. Missionaries who are in the field, they won't be there forever. The work of God has to continue. The assemblies has to function. They need to teach others. So you ought to teach them the wherever we go so they can teach others. So there is a twofold outcome of that. So I just wanted to highlight that one need as Paul travels into this area, and then he encourages Christians and he travels to Ephesus. That is where we're going to pick up. Now, there is a little parenthesis there in verse 24 to 28. We are talking about a man called Apollos. Thank you. It's in the, right there in verse 24. A man from Alexandria. Very eloquent man. Now, Brother Paul this morning mentioned about the gospel and how he people get saved. This man has a mighty man in the scriptures. But the last statement in verse 25 says, knowing only the baptism of John. He knew the scriptures. He had a tremendous knowledge. But he was not saved by the grace. He had the knowledge of the baptism of John. So what happened? The couple that we came across in our last study, Aquila and Priscilla, they took him into them and expounded unto them the way of God more perfectly. So they realized this man knew the scriptures. He only had the baptism of John. He was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace. So they took him on the side, explained to him the more perfectly the way of God. And last statement in verse 27 says, helped them much which had believed through grace. Now, Apollos has an understanding of the grace by which he was saved. He has done a tremendous job in Ephesus and around there. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. What a change in that man. Once he understood the gospel, he knew the scriptures already, so it fit right in. So it was easy for him, unlike many of us. So Paul travels from there in next chapter, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. He traveled through all this area, and I'm sure he was preaching the gospel as well as primarily encouraging the believers in this area. He came to Ephesus. Remember the last time when he almost closing up, he came up to the neighboring town called Miletus and contacted the Ephesian believers and said, I have to go to Jerusalem to keep this feast, so I won't be able to come. And he said, the Lord willing, I will come back. So he kept his promise, and he coming back to Ephesus here. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, what then you were baptized? And they said, go unto John's baptism. And they then said, Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now here is another opportunity. Another time, the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles, and they spoke in other tongues. The first time the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, who was the audience? The audience was the Jews. When the Holy Spirit first time came, They received the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. Now here, the people in Ephesus, when they heard the word, when they were saved and baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon them. This is the audience, is the Gentiles. So the receiving of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, as Pentecostal churches and many other groups teach, it is not an ongoing action. That's a different study by itself. When we study the subject of soteriology, which is the theology of salvation, we will come to know that Holy Spirit comes upon every believer the moment he or she believes and trusts in Christ. You don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. He is there and he will come. So that will leave it on the side for another study. So they spoke in tongues, and when Paul had laid his hands, verse 7, and all the men were about 12, and when he went into synagogue and spoke broadly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things which concerning the kingdom of God, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one called Tyrannus. So a man called had a, apparently a school of some sort. I didn't go into any research on what type of school it was. Probably, very likely a religious school of some sort. He went there and argued with them and taught them for 3 months, we read here. He spent time with them disputing for 3 months. And this continued for two years, it says in the next verse. 3 months is the previous statement. And they continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So although he stationed there for 2 years and continued to preach in Ephesus, we read that all of Asia, in most of this general area, had the opportunity to hear the gospel and also be taught by the teachings of Paul. It doesn't say he traveled, but it's very likely he may have traveled and come back. But that's only my assumption. And then verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now the Lord is using Paul in a very special way to perform miracles among them, so they will believe. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches." Now remember the last trip, there is a woman with the evil spirit approached him. Now this time, there is men who had evil spirits, several of them wanted to come and argue with him. Of course, they are coming in the name of Jesus. That's the interesting part. That is very common today, right? The people will, our brother kind of mentioned that today also. It's not, they may have done miracles in his name, but the Lord never knew them. So here is a group of people who came and speaking in the name of Jesus. And there were 7 sons of one man called Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Well, here is another principle you can see. The devils know the scriptures. The devil knows the Lord Jesus. The evil spirit is saying, "I know Jesus, I know Paul." It's a scary thought, right? When you go out of here, there are evil spirits who knows you, what you are up to. The devil is aware of your intentions. The devil knows who you are. But there's nothing he can do to take your salvation away. But you may leave this room and say, "I'm going to go preach the gospel. I'm going to do something to teach other believers." You may take some decisions in your life. The moment you walk out, the enemy will bring some sort of disruption that your decision doesn't become material. So the devil knows, the enemy knows where we are. Very careful. Peter warns us. He walks around like a roaring lion, right? to whom he can devour. Don't fall prey of the enemy. And the man in whom they were, verse 16, the evil spirit was, leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which are curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted their price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. What a change. What a change. The miracle took place. People, when they were really converted, when they were really saved, many valuable things they were worshipping, using to worship other gods or studying other religions, whatever that was, the value was extremely high in those days. They brought all those and burned. Our brother Paul, again, I'm referring you a few times here, also mentioned, you don't get saved bringing all your baggages with you. You have to leave the baggage behind. There are Christians that you and I come across sometime. They will say, I was saved, I was born again, I raised my hand in Billy Graham crusade or whatsoever, wherever that may be. They still walk around with baggages. Now, given I understand, there are in cultures and languages and people's behavior, sometimes it may take time to get rid of certain things. They may not be cleaning up everything that day, that moment of life. And I'll give you one example. I don't know if I'll finish journey 3 here today, but here's an example. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from death. Remember the story? If he can raise Lazarus from the death, why couldn't Jesus untie the man? Have you ever thought about that? The man was wrapped up completely. He came. He has life now. What did he say that is tell to the disciples? Come on, you know the story. Huh? You go untie the man. A very great biblical truth. There are people who are saved. They may be tied with the characters and lifestyles and baggages in their life. It is for you and me to help him untie that conditions. Lord could have just snap his fingers and said, he's free. Sometimes that's not how it works. There may be times that people who get that kind of a change, I'm not disputing that. It's very possible. The Lord can do it. He does in the life of people. But a principle that we see is to untie that man. The same thing here. Here's a tremendous change in these people. They immediately brought everything and burned. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The miracles that took place was to grow the word of God, to exalt Christ. That's what we read earlier. Jesus was magnified. But today's miracles, so-called miracles, none of them has those two goals, to magnify Jesus Christ nor to mightily grow the word of God. That is not the intention of almost any miracle workers that I come across. They magnify themselves. Of course, they fill up their pockets too. So the intention and the outcome of the miracles that took place here in Ephesus is tremendous work of the Holy Spirit that happened there. Now, of course, I had notes here. I am not going through much of them. Pretty much talking now. Here we covered all these, and there we read. let me look up at a few things here. Wonderful things happened in Ephesus. Paul sends from here now. Paul sends Timotheus and Erastus to Macedonia. So they were here together. They send these two brethren straight to Macedonia area. You go ahead. I'm going to follow you. He stays back here in Ephesus and then sends these two brothers ahead. Now, when I was going through that passages and looking at some of these incidents, Paul was really a leader among them. They pretty much obeyed him. They pretty much accepted what Paul suggested. They could have said, no, we aren't going to stay with you because we need help here. No argument there. They left and went ahead of them. If you notice that principle as we go along the rest of the studies, you will see number of times Paul sending people ahead of them, him, and he will follow for whatever reason. I'm sure he had good reasons. So he sends two of these brothers ahead of them. Paul himself stayed in Asia in verse 22 and second part of it. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now, the problems begins again. Because they lost all these valuable things, people are no more worshipping their God in Ephesus. The silversmiths who were making a lot of profit from them, they said, well, we lost our job. Unemployment took place and they stirred up people. In verse 24-28, and a certain man named Demetrius and a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, excuse me, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, from whom all Asia and the world worshipped. You get the point. The whole crowd came. They wanted to thrust him out. The whole city was in chaos. And verse 29 says, and the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered unto people, the disciples suffered him not. Paul's life was in very dangerous situations. The disciples were always trying to protect him. Sometimes standing around him, sometimes saving him from situations in which that he should not go. But verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew wherefore they were come together. The confusion was so big, people came together, everybody started talking, there was a big confusion, and people asked, why are you here? Some of them, they didn't even know why they are there. Have you been to a place that people don't know why they are there? People are sometimes do not use their so-called common sense. That is a different subject. In the spiritual world, you can see also huge confusion and problems there. So they caught Paul's companions and they brought him to the place. Great confusion there. Paul called the disciples to say goodbye and departed from Ephesus to Macedonia in chapter 20 and verse 1. Now remember, two of the brethren have already gone ahead of him. So he left Ephesus and then he traveled to the area of Macedonia. Verse 1 of 20. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Again, knowing Paul, at this point he is encouraging believers who are in that general area. And then he travels to Greece, which is in right here in this corner. He goes to Greece, travels from there to Greece. And remains there for 3 months in verse 3. And then there were other seven brothers who are with him. The names are mentioned in verse 21. They accompanied Paul and travels ahead of him to Troas. Now again, earlier I mentioned, he was a team of seven brothers who are helping Paul. Paul says, you go ahead and go to Troas. I'm going to stay back here. So they listened to him. They left. They went ahead of them to Troas. So he went into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, and but himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose a small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, as a silversmith, made silver shrines for Diana, brought no gain unto the... Wait a minute, I'm reading at the wrong chapter here. I'm sorry. This is what happened. I don't have a place to keep my Bible. So they verse 3 of chapter 20. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews had laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him those brothers in verse 4, and those going before tarried for us. Now, here is one comment I want to make. The word us, what does that mean? Luke was there now. Somewhere along the ministry, Dr. Luke joined the team. There are times we will see, he will write, they traveled, they did, and he did. And you see, he's always talking on a third person. Now he's talking in and saying us, we. And so whenever you see us and we in these passages, it's assumed that Dr. Luke was part of the team at that point. So here we read, these going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them at Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. I may have to kind of stop here, but I want to really emphasize something here in this passage. They came, Paul sent the brothers across Troas, and he traveled back and taught the believers, and Paul also eventually came to Troas and waited 7 days. Absolutely important words. If you can forget everything I said today, that's okay. But don't forget what I'm going to say now. Why do you think Paul stayed there for 7 days? Look at the next verse. And we sailed away from Philippi after Troas, and where we abode 7 days. Verse 7 of chapter 20. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I personally believe, and I have a good reason to believe, the reason Paul stayed 7 days in Troas, he could have gone on with the journey, which many of us would have done, including myself, I should say. He wanted to make sure that he doesn't miss the Lord's day. Very, very critical and crucial thought. Paul stayed in Troas for 7 days so that he can break the bread with the believers. Then he can travel his journey. Pause for a second. I'm not going to put myself in pedestal. Many years ago, this conviction came to my heart. And we decided as a family, at least, we will not purposely miss the Lord's table. If I have to travel, I will travel Saturday night. Or if I have to, by any means, travel Sunday morning, I leave with it, catch the 5 o'clock flight, and get somewhere I can break the bread with the Lord's people. Christians take the Lord's Day as so silly and easy. It's a convenience for many Christians. When you travel, there are times that you have no choice. I understand that. The Lord knows that. Either I understand or not. But Lord knows that. Here is a very important thing. The Lord, the Apostle Paul, took so seriously. He was willing to surrender his 7 days and be among the God's people to break the bread with them. You and I have really sometimes taken it so lightly. Whenever I can, if possible, if I have to travel, I am not going to do. If I have a vacation, I will take a vacation on Sunday and we'll go see the Grand Canyon on Sunday. I have no problem with that. Not Paul. I want you to take that thought very seriously. What will you, one day that you and I will stand before God and give an account. And I'm going to take maybe 1 minute here and then stop. After that, they left, they continued their journey, stopped in the Lycia area, they returned back to their home assembly again. And what happened after that? Of course, he went to his home church and gave the report how the Lord has done. There is a tremendous amount of stuff that we skipped over in the chapter 20. For Paul's full message is in beginning in verse 20. The Spirit telling Paul about the coming afflictions, the farewell words of the elders. Now, here is another thought. When he called the elders from the Ephesus, not one elder. And that's one point. The elders were, the assembly in Ephesus had elders. There is no assembly should be without elders. Of course, there is a new one starts up, maybe for a season it's possible. They had elders and they came by. One thing really that caught my attention is when they were about to leave farewell, families with the children accompanied Paul to the shore and they knelt down together and prayed. They hugged. What a Christian love. I challenged to myself, where is my Christian love? I may cry, I may do all this if my brother or sister or my father or mother departs. But when was the last time you shed some tears when you have to leave someone whom you love so much? And fellowship of God's people. That brings another point. That is simply because we take the fellowship of God's people so lightly and becomes pretty much a convenience, a religion of convenience, I should say. Including children. They came. They wept together. They hugged. They said goodbye. And they left and they went back to their hometown again. So that pretty much concludes travel number 3. The next one, Lord willing, next Sunday, it is his final voyage from Jerusalem to Rome. If you read through these 2-3 chapters that we touched upon, a tremendous amount of work of God, the Spirit of God's powerful work that's going on. It should challenge your heart. Just read through it. Forget about those places. You know, this map has really, it's not a biblical map. It's somebody drew, right? Of course, the places are there. So it's so challenging when you read these things. So I hope that you and I will take it seriously as we consider the last and final trip that he made from there to Rome, where he was, as we know, he was put to death. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning, and we once again thank you for these words and the examples that from the life of Paul that we were able to see. We are so thankful that you used him and other companions of Paul to bring the message to the Gentiles through the Asia, and at some point to our own homeland and our own homes and our own places wherever we were. And the gospel came to us and we were able to see our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for all goodness and mercies of your life, your provisions, your protection upon each one of us in all what we do in our life. Help us to be faithful witnesses wherever we go, in exhorting one another and encouraging Christians, as well as to preach the gospel. Be with us the rest of the day. We bring you glory and honor and praise and worship.